Continuing. So again, you'll see that joy is often mentioned, not only with hope, but with trials and troubles, showing you that it's a spiritual thing. Quickly, Matthew chapter 5. When you speak of the blessings, the Beatitudes, notice the greatest, basically. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Who? Look at the verse before it. Blessed are you. Why are you blessed? Because it's going to produce something good in the future. Blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? He's going to tell you why. For great is your reward in heaven. Seems like the greater the reward is for those who suffer for his name's sake. You know, who take the reproofs and the reviling of the world and the devil, that God takes notice of this. And he says what? In the day of resurrection, they will be rewarded for this greatly, not just a little. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And Romans 15. Now may the God of hope. See, he gives us what? A future. The God of hope. May he fill you with all joy and peace in faith, in believing. And he doesn't stop there. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying what? That God is the one who gives you hope. And what is your hope? That you have a future. You know, that God's going to produce things in you that give you a good end. That he's going to give you a future. You know, and what he's doing, his sanctifying work now is for that purpose. To make us holy and harmless and undefiled here, that we will be pure and loyal at his coming, and we will not be ashamed, and we can look forward to the future and not dread it as the wicked will dread the day of the Lord. But notice he starts off with the God of hope, give you joy and peace in your faith, in your trust and believing him. Why? That you may abound in hope, a continual hope, which is future, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because if you have this joy and peace and you're committed to him, then you know you have a future and you have an eternity with God. This is what he promises us. Okay, back up. Chapter 12 of Romans. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. So much of the Christian's joy is in anticipation of future events. Not only of eternity, but what God is doing. If all things work together for good, then every situation and all of these things, we can say, well, eventually God will cause good to come out of this, spiritual good. May not be good according to the world, may not be good according to us at times, but God has said, irregardless, I intend it for good, you know, and I will make good and spiritual things come out of it. And so this is what he intends. So he says what? He says here, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Notice he's connecting them now like he's going to do. Go back over to 1 Thessalonians. We spent all that time on one verse, 16. Now we'll go to the 17th verse. Pray without ceasing. You're going to see that he has connected several times. Paul connects joy with praying. And again, there's a reason for this. Unless you pray, unless you commune with the Lord, unless you find the Spirit's guidance and understanding, then many things that happen are going to produce a sadness and bitterness and resentment, because you're not going to understand and you're not going to rejoice. You're going to murmur and complain. You're going to find fault with God's dealings and then get God's dealings harshly because he warns against this. You're not going to see as God sees. You're not going to see that he's trying to produce something else, and you're kicking against his work. And, of course, in the next verses, we won't get there tonight. It'll cause people to quench the spirit and despise. See, they're all connected here. So, again, we move from the joy of the Lord to pray without ceasing. Now, is it interesting? Rejoice all the time and pray all the time. Notice they have to go together. So the only way sometimes we can maintain a joy and a gladness in the present and for the future is we pray. We get God's mind and wisdom, and some things we pray about, and God says, no, it's not my will to remove it. So instead of becoming bitter and resentful and despairing, we say, then I commit my way to the Lord as a faithful Creator, and He will cause good to come out of what I consider unpleasant. That the cross is meant to produce the crown, and so the cross must be endured. You know, the problem must be overcome for me to get the reward. So again, unless we pray and commune, we will be separated from our dealings with God, and it will be difficult to take pleasure in God's ways. We will revert back to the old nature and the natural way of thinking, which is in conflict with God. Remember, the natural man does not think the way God. His ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts. And until we enter into his ways, you try to live the Christian life your way, you'll find out you're going to be very disappointed. And God is not going to be what you expected him to be. You're going to be going looking for another God like people offering people. They don't want the God of the Bible. They want their own God. It's called will worship. They set up their own kind of Jesus who wants to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous 24 hours a day, wants to be protected, and wants me to indulge myself and entertain my flesh and do whatever I want because I'm a king's kid. I say, you'll be lied to if you're looking for the lie. But the Scripture don't promise this. It says the righteous are afflicted and disciplined and sanctified because they're not bastards. He's going to produce holiness in us, or you're not will make it into the next kingdom. That's his purpose for sanctifying. The vessel must be changed here before it can put on immortality. See, that's what people don't understand. Salvation and sanctification must be worked in us in this life. No purpose later. That's when everything is capped. It's here that determines what will happen. And we need to understand this. So again, we must pray without ceasing, or pray always. Okay. Luke chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always, notice you use the same word, men always ought to pray and not to give up. So what is he saying? That people, and we're not going to proceed to the persevering lesson of the prayer, which he meant to persevere in prayer is the object he gave. That Christians must pray without ceasing, so it means they must keep praying. They must keep praying, it means they must keep communion open with God. And then over particular problems and conflicts, they must persist in this. And we see because we have an adversary. Because certain things take time. Because there's a conflict going on. And God has to test our loyalty and persistence to see whether we mean business. That God is not like many times in answering prayers, frivolous things. We have to make sure we know what we're asking. We must have the Holy Spirit's guidance. He must edit things. So we do not know how to pray as we ought in many cases. See, many times as soon as something happened, Lord, deliver me out of this. And God said, but that's not my purpose. You're praying contrary to what I want. I'm praying that you be delivered in it. I'm praying that you'll overcome, and you're trying to run from it. See, in other times, situations come up and God says, flee this. This isn't of me. And you're sitting there saying, well, I think I'll fight the devil here. And you'll get whipped. So see, again, you can see why we need wisdom and guidance. There's certain things God says, no, you got to deal with. And other times he makes an escape and says, hey, get away from this. This isn't the time. So you can see why we need to pray always. Why? Because providence and circumstances change daily. And the enemy's attacks come in various ways through the world, through our flesh, even direct demonic inspiration against us. And we need guidance at times to understand these things. Again, sometimes we're accepting from the devil what God does not intend for us to accept. And sometimes we're rebuking and resisting what the Holy Ghost says, this is for me. You know, there ain't no way around it. You know, you want to go into the frying pan now, or you just want to come later. You know, and so again, we can see why we must pray always. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7. Again, if we have to pray always, notice what he says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. In the Greek, it is in the continual state. A close translation, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. It speaks of persistence. That's without ceasing. You are to persist in certain matters. Because again, we have an adversary and that we have to come against. And we must be much prayer at times before these things give way. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking, it will be opened. And notice the two great lessons in prayer and perseverance. Again, two of the greatest people of faith for persevering was the widow, was the Gentile woman with a demon-possessed daughter. And she persisted asking the Lord when she had no claim on him. She wasn't a Jew. And even when Jesus pretended to ignore her, she didn't walk away. Remember, the disciples were rather embarrassed and said, she keeps crying after you to turn her away or do something. And Jesus looked at the disciples. He didn't look at her because she kept saying, have mercy on me and, you know, help me and blah, blah, blah. And he ignored her. And he looked at the disciples and she heard this. And he said, it's not right to take the children's food, the Jews, the covenant people, and give it to dogs, give it to Gentiles. See, they weren't in covenant then. And he said it wasn't right. And any normal person would have said, oh, and walked away. This woman was smart. She said, that's true. She didn't debate him. She said, that's true. But she says, even the dogs get the crumbs that the children eat. You know, so she was saying, even they get something. They may not get the banquet, but they get the bones. And it says that Jesus turned around and said, I've not found faith like this. And he said, woman, because of what you say, you'll have what you got. He altered the principles, went to a higher law. And God extended grace when he had no obligation to her, no covenant, you know. And he said he hadn't found faith like this. Same as with the centurion. He said he hadn't found faith like this among him, the Jews, who should have known better. But how did she get it? She kept persisting. She didn't ask one time and got turned away. And even when she got turned away, she made sure she understood what was going on. She said, yeah, that's true. She said, but even the dogs get the bones. You know, what the children don't want, dogs get. So she knew. You know, she had understood some principle. So again, we need to understand that there must be persistence. It's only basically in the English, but it's like someone said, even our English helps us here in this verse. If it means to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. If you take the first letter of ask, it's A. If you take the first letter of seek, it's S. And if you take the first letter of knock, it's K. And what does it say? Ask. It repeats itself and says ask. You know, you're to keep on until you get the answer. You know, until you get a answer is what he's talking about. Chapter 6 of Matthew, back up. Verse 5, look at this. And when you pray, notice he didn't say if you pray. He says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, formal religion with no heart. For they love to pray standing in the churches, the synagogues, and on the corners, that they may be seen by men to be spiritual, is what it implies. He says they have their reward. They want recognition, carnal, worldly acclaim, and he says that's what they get from their hypocrisy. And later on they get punished for it by God. But notice what he says. But when you pray, again, not if you pray, go into your room, which he meant a small room, a closet, and when you have shut the door, when you've shut the world out, when nobody's watching you, when it's just you and God and you have nobody to impress, like someone said, when you're in a room by yourself talking to God, you can't really be a hypocrite. Because you know God sees everything. You can't fool him. So it says, get away from this. Get with God is what it implies. And pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's there when no one else is there. And your Father who sees secretly, in secret, will reward you. And then he proceeds, but when you pray, see again, we're to pray without ceasing always, but it's not to be light and frivolous, nor empty, nor repetition that has no heart to it. Notice it says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. He did not say, do not use repetitions. Jesus prayed the same prayer roughly three times in the garden. Paul prayed three times, and it may have been days each time. And he actually, Jesus, when he prayed, it says he prayed in like manner, like he did the first. But see, it wasn't vain and empty. He wasn't just repeating something. You know, I used to see that when I'd sit and people would say the Lord's Prayer. You know, they'd be reading a book or doing something else while they're saying the Lord's Prayer. Well, you know, nothing's going anywhere because their heart's not in it. They're just doing whatever else is doing. You know, that's vain. So he simply said, he has no problem with repetition because he did say ask, seek, and not. But he meant put your heart into it and be serious when you ask God. So if you bring the same subject up, like someone said, you keep praying until you get an answer or until you get assurance of the answer. Or until the Holy Spirit edits you and says, don't bother me about it now. But you pray until you get something. And you keep praying until you get something. You know, and you keep praying until you either get the answer or you get the assurance or God says, keep praying. You know, not enough prayer has gone out. Maybe there's a balance. See, again, a lot of things are not explained to us about the spirit realm. We're simply told to do certain things. And God may look down and says they prayed enough. Or he may look down and say they haven't really prayed enough about this. They don't mean business, and the enemy knows this. You know, and so again, there's principles. But notice again, they're to keep praying, and they keep asking, you know. But mainly when he says pray without ceasing, he's not dealing with a particular. He's dealing with the whole overall lifestyle. The Christian is a communion and a talking to God, because this is what prayer is. That we're to keep the communion open. As soon as there ceases to be communion, you have troubles and wars. That's when nations go to war, when they stop talking. As long as there's talking going on, there's hope. Because something's being exchanged. You know, pleasantries and displeasantries. But something at least is being exchanged. But when the talking ceases, then deeper troubles come. You know. So again, we are to pray always. Ephesians 6. After he speaks of putting on the armor and being able to stand against all the fiery darts of the devil, and having done all, you're still standing when the battle's over, when the testing's there, and your faith has been tried, you are still spiritual. You've not fallen and you're not backslidden. But notice, after he mentions the six pieces of armor, someone likens this unto the seventh, it could be. But notice what he says after he mentions it, verse 18. After the word of God, the sword, praying always. Again, like the rejoicing, that means without ceasing. You're to continually be in praying with all prayer. What does he mean, all prayer? All forms of praying. Petition, asking, requesting, giving thanks. You go into supplication. That means intense praying. Intercession. These are intense things. That means they're not frivolous. See, sometime in our conversation with the Lord, we just mention things while we're talking. But there are other times we need to shut the door and we need to spend time with God because it's serious. And we need to really pray. And there may be weeping and intercession and warfare going on. A lot of times in our daily walk, we're just simply saying, Lord, bless this person when we think about them. Do this, you know, and that's praying. At other times, that's just not sufficient. See, a lot of people think praying with, I've heard people say, praying with ceasing just means in a prayerful thought. I say, yeah, these are people always too busy for God. They're trying to excuse it and say that. They've had people tell me they pray without ceasing. Oh, you're an idiot. And I've told them they're an idiot. I says, you don't understand Scripture. I said, when do you get along with God? Well, I don't have to. I just pray without ceasing. I says, you're a fool, too, because you don't know Scripture. And you're speaking lightly, and you'll never get nowhere with God, because you cannot treat God lightly. And there's certain things that you have to be intense about because there's warfare. So a lot of people, you know, I've had people tell me, well, I pray. I even pray and I meditate while I'm watching my television programs. I thought, you're a fool, and it's not true. You know? If you did that to anybody else, they would consider you rude. If you were talking to me and I'm carrying a conversation and you're watching television at the same time and every now and then you're, yeah. I'd just say, well, I talk to this fool. Let him watch your television. God thinks the same way. You know, but we can do things and we can work and we can function in the world and things we have to do. And we can still be praying and attuned to the Lord at times. We're not always speaking, but we know that this is the Lord, you know, and we can meditate, we can ponder. So this can be done. But again, it's not an excuse for not being serious or spending time with God. See, it's when people think they're too busy, they found a shortcut. No, they haven't. They're just deceiving themselves. Because you make time for God. You make time to pray. You let something else go, but you don't let it go. Because you'll find in Scripture that seemed to be the foundation for everyone's walk with God was a prayer walk. If you don't have that, everything you have is vain. It will accomplish nothing. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble is all it will be. Because it means you have no relation going on. Okay, notice it says, pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Again, he's not saying no vain repetition. Don't be coming up with these silly things with me. You hear these people come up and, you know, just go through these little rules every day, these five steps. Silliness. You know, time to get off milk. That's for someone don't know nothing. You're teaching them principles. And I hear people say, well, I get up every day and I put on the armor of God. I say, God, I take the help. I thought, well, you're childish. After all these years, you do something that silly and simple. See, the Scripture simply states principles that need to be applied at different times. It didn't mean to be a simpleton, you know. So you go on. But I see people doing this after they've been Christians years. And something's amiss here, you know. That's why even studying the Bible, it can become a form and a ritual that has no spiritual value. It's better that you meditate and pray on one Scripture for 40 minutes than read 8 chapters of the Bible every day. If you can understand what that Scripture means and you get insight and the Spirit's beginning to show you something, because everything else you're getting is information, and as soon as you walk away, you ain't remember nothing you read anyway. That's what I see a lot of people do with devotionals. And I use devotionals. I think they're great. But many times they'll read the devotional, and I've asked people, well, what was that devotional about? Well, it had something to do with prayer. And I said, how long did you stay in? 15. I thought, boy, you didn't get nothing. You must have been sleeping. See, and Scripture's the same way. It's not the length of time and how many verses you read. What are you acquiring? Now, we could have spent hours and days on this one verse. Rejoice always, couldn't we? We've already spent almost 90 minutes on it. And that's nothing. We haven't even touched the tip of the iceberg. So all of Scripture's that way. It takes us on and on. And then people say, well, I read that before. Well, maybe you need to read it 100 more times because it hasn't sunk in yet. You know, I don't know, people tell me that. Well, you know, you always repeat these things. I said, well, read what Jesus said. You can read everything Jesus said in 30 minutes. Do you think Jesus went around and that's all he said for 3 years? He used the same thing, reapplied it different ways. Same principles, reapplied them to different ways. See, we don't need lots of information. We need to apply what we know. Because that's the only way you grow. He didn't say grow in mental assent. He said grow in knowledge of the Lord and the ways of the Lord. And that you grow by acquiring. You don't jump because of information. See, that's the fallacy people have. They think if they can quote Scripture and read this, that makes them spiritual. It's never made one person spiritual. Okay. With all prayer. So we're to pray always with all prayer. Okay. Okay, let's go on. One more verse. I'm getting ahead now. We'll go into Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Notice what he said here. In everything, give thanks. In everything that happens, and all the providences, and all the trials, it's the same as rejoicing. Notice how he's connected these together. Why are we to give thanks in everything? Well, again, we go back to our famous Scripture. For all things work together for good. If you are in the Spirit, if you are following the Lord, then you can rejoice because everything's working for your spiritual good, for your spiritual maturity, and for your spiritual livelihood, and for your future. And so you have something to be thankful for, that God is doing this, that in His grace, He is working spiritual purposes, and then He rewards us for them. This is ultimately what He's after. You know, where the wicked that reject God's word and don't listen, even what they have is taken from them. And eventually everything is taken and they're lost in hell. But for the righteous and the spiritual, we're rewarded for everything that God leads us into doing. And as He takes us deeper, He gives us more reward for it. He does the reverse. And so again, we have the reason. Why must we be thankful? Again, because God is long-suffering. You have nothing else to be thankful for. He puts up with us. He puts up with our double-mindedness at times. He puts up with our inconsistencies. He's long-suffering and patient. And if he's that way toward the wicked, hoping that they'll be saved, how much more toward his own? But doesn't mean he doesn't bypass chastisement. Even it has a good purpose when he's ready for it. It works holiness. See, even that works for our good. We have a right to be thankful because what? He has a good will. He has good intentions. That God thoughts and intentions toward the spiritual. We are considered the brethren of Christ. We're considered the sons and daughters of God. He looks at us differently than he even does the unbeliever. They're his enemies. For God so loved the world. He has a love and an intrinsic good attitude toward them because it's his nature. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn and repent and live. You know, he's not malice in his nature. When he judges, it's because of holiness and justice, not because he's in a bad mood. You know, even in his judgments on the wicked at times are intended that they will wake up and face the consequences of their sin. That's intended, really, for their good. That's why he puts up with them. And they store up wrath. He doesn't exact punishment every time they do something. It would be very few people alive. If God decided he would execute every week and punish everybody weekly, there wouldn't be many of us left to get saved. So again, we have something to be thankful that God is long-suffering. He's patient. He basically is a benevolent being and has good intentions. And for the Christian, in closing, we are to be thankful, give thanks. But notice he says, this is the will of God. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, it was the will of God, our sanctification. But here he's saying it's God's will that you be thankful in everything. If you go back to Romans 8:20 and you love God and you call it his purpose, then you have a right to be thankful in everything because he's taken everything and working it for your good and your spiritual good. If you're in him and you're following him, then you have much to be thankful for. The trials cannot destroy you. They can only mature you. The persecutions cannot destroy you. They just get you greater rewards later. You're saying, everything, I'll just turn. Whatever the evil, the enemy intends, I'll just turn it against him. I'll use him, but I'll return it for your good. You know, I'll do as I please. See? Satan thought he was doing Jesus a favor by killing him. No, he just ushered in the kingdom. You know? He didn't know. He meant it for evil. God says, but I made good come out of it. Even the devil's around for God's purposes. Devil don't know that. He uses the devil to perfect the saints. That's why he's not in hell yet. See, he turns everything. And in closing, this is the hope we have. This is why we can be thankful. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. One of my favorite scriptures. We all have favorites at different times. You'll find they change often. 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, see he has no malice, to give you a future and a hope. Well, this only applies to the person walking in the Lord. See, he's saying what? I'm going to cause all things to work together for your future. You know, to give you a future and a hope, and that my intention is never evil. You know, you may think, and we do when we revert to the natural, sometimes we think God is mean. God is cruel. If you think about God from the natural side, at times it appears that way. Because he's already said, I'm not like you. He will grieve us. And he said he will afflict us. And it says his dealings are harsh at times. You look at Job, and if that don't straighten you out, nothing will. I read Job, and if you read that just from the natural mind, it'll scare you. You'll read that and say, well, I don't want to be that spiritual. You know, if I have to go through that. But God says, my ways are not your way. Now look at Job. He may be one who's going to be on the left and right hand in eternity. This guy's going to be up there with Paul. He may be ahead of Paul and Peter. Because this guy didn't even know a little bit of what they knew. And look how loyal he was under what he endured. He didn't even know there was a devil. And attributed all of this to God. And yet did not curse God and backslide and die like his wife told him to. You know? I mean, you think about spiritual and endurance with the little bit of light he had. We're without excuse with the light we have. And how many of us have endured 1/100th of probably what Job endured? You know. So again, what is God saying? That I know my thoughts, that everything I do for my own is for their spiritual good, even when I grieve them. He does not grieve the children of men willingly. It means he finds no pleasure in punishing his own, but he knows it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It will produce holiness. It will drive them to God to straighten out their life, or it will drive them away from God, which is God's intention. It's not to be in the middle. You know, submit to my reproof. That was his complaint with Israel. I sent my prophets to reprove and correct you, and you kicked against my word, and you attacked my messages, and then he poured out his wrath on them. See, he sent the prophets really for their good. He said, I come to slay them with the word before he slayed them with the sword. And often they didn't listen, so then he sent the enemy to destroy them. But his intention was that they turn and change, that they could avert this. See, even the law of prophecy says that any time a person or a nation turns from their good, God says that he will turn from the good he intended to do them. Even the prophecy he spoke, he said, then I will do them evil as I did them good. I will turn them over to their own wickedness. But he said, any time the wicked or a nation turns from their wicked, he says, then I will turn from the evil I intended to do them. He meant the justice and holiness that must come into play. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have a future and a hope as long as our ways please you. As long as you are Lord and we love the Lord, then you said all things will work together for our good. And the purposes, you'll show us, Lord, what your purposes are for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.